I want to finish this series called Never the Same. We've been walking through chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 because these are encounters that Jesus is having with people, and whether the individuals that he interacts with or the groups receive him or reject him, their life is never the same. And the last conversation Jesus has is with some of these opponents before he leaves Jerusalem, and he won't enter again until it's time for him to begin his movement toward the cross. Some scholars believe this actually marks the end in John of his public ministry. He doesn't go completely private, but from here on out, beginning in chapter 11 on Easter Sunday here at the mill, from here on out, we are moving with much intentionality toward the cross. So this is it. This is the last time he will speak to those who are in the community of Israel, of in Jerusalem, speaking to them about his identity. And what we find is it's almost a repeat of a conversation we've been continuing to have about those who believe and belong and those who don't. In fact, that's what I'd call this sermon, believing and belonging. If you're here this morning, whether you're here live, whether you're in overflow, thank you for being willing to be over there. Or for those of you joining us online, if you're watching a church service online or you're attending here in person, you're here with varying degrees of commitment, but you're here because you would probably like to be counted within the group that believes and belongs. Now, I'm so grateful that spiritual seekers continue to come to our church. In fact, that's where I want people who have questions about Christ, about Christianity, about what it means to follow the Lord or believe the Bible. I love it when I get emails or messages from folks who are genuinely seeking the faith and will say, hey, I'm not a believer, but I came on Sunday to listen to what you had to say. That's an encouragement to me, but I know statistically that is a minority. The vast majority of you would give me reason to believe you are a person of faith, and not only faith, very specific faith in Christ. I'm rejoicing in that. So when we come to a passage about believing and belonging, the temptation is to put ourselves in the in crowd and to sort of criminalize, ostracize, alienate the out crowd. That's not why John included this. John included this in this passage to paint a picture of the tension between believing and belonging and the need for us to make sure we are consistently putting ourselves in a position where we can help people cross over from unbelief and exclusion to believing and belonging. You ever been on the outside? You ever been excluded? You ever get cut from a team you wanted to make? You ever got up enough nerve to ask that girl out and she said, no. Keep asking her. She may marry you and have six children with you. You ever wanted so badly to be accepted, to be included, only to find rejection based on your background, perhaps your skin color, maybe the side of the tracks you grew up on? I don't care who you are. Deep down, we're all human. We're all the same. No one likes to be on the outside, even if it's in a very general, non-threatening way. Last night I traveled to the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove in Asheville, and it's a beautiful place. We take our staff there once a year. It's a gorgeous place. And one of the ways in which they maintain such a retreat center feel, it's very quiet, it's very reflective, is that they are serious about their guard gate. I was asked to go speak at a conference. A friend of mine invited me to come up and teach people how to teach the Bible. I get to the guard gate, and I said, ma'am, I'm here to speak at such and such conference. And they said, well, we don't have your name on the list. And this woman was passionate about her job. She wasn't going to hit that button to let that little arm up for no reason. So I'm not here to break into the Billy Graham Center. If I were going to break into something, it wouldn't be here. You know, I wouldn't want to do that. So can you call? Yes, I'll call to see if they'll give you clearance. So I'm sitting there. Well, a car pulls up behind me. I'm sitting there. And boy, she has control of this thing. The phone ends and she says, I'm sorry, we just can't find your name. And then I got put in guard shack timeout. She said, you're going to have to pull over to the side and wait until I can get clearance. I immediately felt like the way I felt quite often in elementary school. I know what timeout is. I've been there, been sent to the corner, been told I couldn't play. It was usually teachers. My parents didn't believe in timeout. My mother's version of timeout was, bam, how long are you going to be out for? But timeout didn't feel so good. But when you're going up to teach people how to teach the Bible, you can't lose your temper. You got to be patient, you know. Got to be Christ-like. And so I pull over and I wait, and people come by me, and I'm, you know. And finally she walks over and she says, we finally got, you can now come in. I guess Billy Graham called from heaven. I don't know. But as I ascended the mountain there, I thought, you know, there are people that deal with this kind of rejection all the time. If you don't think discrimination still exists, if you don't think there's still racism in the world, if you don't think there are still people who frown on other people, and inside of religion, if you don't think there's arrogance and hierarchy, you're blind. You're blind to it. There are people that experience it all the time. So when we come to passages like this, it's important for us to walk away having our hearts humbled to make sure we believe and belong, but then to make sure we understand God's perspective of how He views people that don't believe and don't belong. It starts with a question. I began in verse 22 of John chapter 10. If you want to catch up, all of these messages are online on my website and our church's website. We have a podcast you can tune in, but we're at verse 22 right now. At that time of the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter. Verse 23, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him, and I've been teaching you, this is not racial Jews, this is John using the word Jew to describe the Jewish people who were rejecting Christ versus the Jewish people who received Christ. Many of these were members of the Pharisee council. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You're on the outside. You don't belong. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Verse 28, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. This is one of those statements where Jesus speaks to his unity with the Father. The Jews know exactly what he means, and so in verse 31, they pick up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Inside and outside. Those who believe and belong and those who don't. What is the difference? Let me try to allow the text to speak and to not complicate it. It really is simple. First, those who don't believe and don't belong don't believe Jesus' words. They don't believe Jesus' words. They said, why don't you just tell us plainly if you are the Christ? There's a couple of reasons why, if you go back the first 10 chapters of John, you're not going to find a verse where Jesus says, and let me just go ahead and make an announcement here through my PR person and my communications director, I am the Messiah. The reason when Jesus came, he came speaking in metaphors and symbolism, it's because the Messiah the Jews were looking for at this point in history was a political military leader who would lead a coup, who would take over the rule of the Jews from the Romans. This is exactly why many people abandoned Jesus when Jesus would not pick up sword and fight. Peter wanted to fight. Judas wanted to cash in. These men ran from Jesus in his hour of need. Many people had hooked their wagon to the Jesus train because they thought he was going to be the next military and political leader of Israel. So had he walked into Jerusalem day one and said, I'm the Christ, it would have kicked off a series of events which have circumvented his ultimate plan, which was not to go liberate the nation, geopolitical Israel, but to liberate the world from sin, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, not by killing, but by dying on the cross. However, you don't have to be blind to see that multiple times in the first 10 chapters, Jesus had made it clear that he was claiming to be the Son of God. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I and the Father are one. I know the Father. I come from the Father. I am sent by the Father. I'm returning to the Father. And so there's just multiple piles of language where Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. This is why he says, I told you, but you did not listen. Why did they not listen? Look what the Bible says beginning in verse 25. I told you, you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Hold up. So they did not believe because they did not belong. Let me ask you a question here now. Do we belong because we believe, or do we believe because we belong? Before you answer quickly, think about this now. Is our access into the fold, if we'll use the shepherding analogy, into the flock of God based on our belief in Jesus? Or do we believe in Jesus because God transfers us into the fold? Well, let's just go back to the Bible. It'll clarify it for us, won't it? John 3:16. We'll just use Johannine theology, just fancy for what John said. We'll just use Johannine theology. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is the poster verse of Christianity, literally. That whoever, you know what whoever means in the original language? Whoever. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, based on John 3:16, this means if you believe, you'll belong. I believe that. I believe that regardless of religion or race, demographic, language, background, gay, straight, documented, undocumented, legal or illegal, I believe I ought to share the gospel with anybody that'll listen. Anybody has a right to hear. I want them to hear about Jesus and what he's done. Now, he may make some changes when he moves in their life, but I want them to hear the gospel. I want to present the gospel without any form of filtering who hears. I want to give it indiscriminately, non-discriminately. I want it to go. But the same John in the same book also says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, that last part is the same as saved. It's a way in which you can express salvation to be resurrected on the last day. But here, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Every seasoned Christian in the room can immediately affirm this passage. I'll tell you why. When you look back on your life, you know that before you came to faith in Christ, God was already working in your heart to prepare you to believe. Faith in and of itself is a gift. So we understand that God is in complete and total control of salvation, and here's why I need to know that. God is the one who saved me, which is why what he did can't be undone. If I did it, it can be undone. Most everything in my life can be done well or poorly, faithfully or unfaithfully. I am a human. I am finite. But when God declares something, it's unchanging. It's immovable. And so we stake the security of our salvation on not our work, but the work of God. So let's go back to the question. Do we believe because we belong, or do we belong because we believe? Yes. Some of you have been with me a while. Yes. Any fair treatment of Scripture will never try to relieve the tension that exists between the absolute divine control of God and his free gift to salvation to any who would believe. I believe the Scriptures beautifully and in a balanced way present both. You may say, well, what about this passage where Jesus says, I did tell you, and you won't listen because you're not in my flock. You're not one of my sheep. But the fact that he's talking to them is an illustration that he continues to offer opportunities for them to join. In fact, if you go all the way down to the bottom of the passage when we have this discussion in works, look what he says in verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Jesus said, look, if I'm not acting as an agent of God, if what I'm doing is not divine, then absolutely dismiss my credibility. But look at verse 38. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I am in the Father. That sounds like a Savior looking at lostness saying, trust me. So in the very same passage where he declares, you are not of my fold, he gives them an opportunity to become of my fold, which is a beautiful illustration of how we present the gospel. Those who do not believe and belong don't believe and belong, first, because they don't believe the word of Jesus, and secondly, they don't believe the works of Jesus. In fact, he asked them, he says, why do you want to stone me? What have I done? You know, Jesus never incited a riot. He never allowed violence, never preached hate, never told anybody to harm anyone else. Never. So he looked at his own people and he said, why do you want to stone me? And they agreed with him. They said, oh, well, we're not stoning you because of anything you've done. They even call them good works. Look what the Bible says beginning in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Verse 33. Oh, it is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. They were half right. He was God, but he didn't make himself God. He's always been God. He's God in the flesh. But you know what Jesus does? I love this. This is a little bit of a play on words. Jesus knew that even in the Old Testament, at times the word Elohim was used with a lowercase e, or in the English, a lowercase g. In fact, in Psalm 82, I'll put it on the screen, the psalmist is sort of railing against some mighty judges of Israel who weren't doing their job of meting out justice and mercy. He says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, now this is God speaking, you are gods. Notice the little g. You are gods, sons of the Most High. All of you, nevertheless, like men, you shall die. In other words, he's not saying you are God like me. You're a leader, but like other people, you're going to die. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. So Jesus, knowing this verse, because he wrote this verse, knowing this verse says, oh, so you're going to blast, you're going to stone me because I've said I'm a son of God. Well, he just pulls out their favorite weapon, the word, quotes it back to him. Look at the verse beginning in verse 34. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has consecrated and sin of the world, you are blasphemy because I said I am the Son of God? He turns their argument around. And he says, I'm not disobeying the word of God. There are times when God looks upon a messenger and says, this is my daughter, this is my son. Jesus says, I'm that times a million. I am the Son of God. And there's something else interesting here. Do you know when he said this? In fact, you're more familiar with this than you think you are. What is the most common Jewish holiday that we still see celebrated today? They do it simultaneous with our December celebration of the Advent. Our Jewish friends and neighbors, even in our own community, there's a temple here in Spartanburg. Our Jewish friends and neighbors, even in our own community, celebrate Hanukkah. Did you know the New Testament mentions this? In fact, in chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, you know what the Bible says, way up at the top of our passage? At the time of the feast of dedication, you know what that is? That's Hanukkah. What's Hanukkah? Well, the Jewish temple had been desecrated long time before Jesus came. A guy named Antiochus Epiphanes moved in with the Syrians. And he crucified, or rather sacrificed, a pig on the altar of the Jewish temple. There could be nothing more offensive to the Jewish law. To sacrifice an unclean animal and spread its blood as a mockery of the Jews. Well, in 164 BC, a bad cat named Judas Maccabeus led his men to take back over the temple and they rededicated it to the Lord God. And they lit lamps, and legend says, even after the oil ran out, the lamp continued to burn, showing God's favor. And one of the things that they celebrated was a future king who was to come, a hopeful celebration of a coming Messiah. The only thing I would lovingly disagree with my Jewish friends and neighbors is that they got their wish. He did come. His name is Jesus. And on this day, on the day that they were celebrating Hanukkah, during this feast, Jesus says, I have done these things and you do not believe. What does it look like to believe and belong? I've illustrated what it looks like to not believe and not belong, to not believe Jesus' word and to not believe Jesus' words. If you've ever looked for just a few verses to describe a Christian, I think probably one of the most concise, compact definitions of a true Christian is right in this passage. Let me read it to you. It's in chapter 10, beginning around verse 27. My sheep, he's contrasting his sheep versus the lost sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Even if you aren't a note taker, you ought to jot this down in your margin. What does it look like for someone to believe and belong? Let me give it to you in a few quick statements. Number one, they recognize the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He's continuing to press the symbolism of the shepherd. You remember that story of all the shepherds bringing all the sheep and putting them in one holding pen, one corral? And then at daylight, each shepherd would step up, use his voice to call, and the sheep now, not humans, the sheep would separate themselves by their recognition of the voice of their shepherd. Jesus said, when someone is truly my sheep, they recognize my voice. Pastor, how do you recognize the voice of the Lord? You have to be sensitive to it. The analogy I've often used with you is the old radios, you know. Left dials the volume, right dials the tuner. And you get ready to tune that in on a Friday night when you're going to cruise from Walmart to Dairy Queen and back. You get it right to the right channel. You tell your buddy, do not touch the knob. Well, that radio is receiving all those signals all the time. But it's up to you to tune the radio into the signal you want to listen to. True followers recognize the voice of the Lord because they're always tuning the heart toward Him. They hear His voice. Secondly, not only do they recognize, they're in a relationship with the Lord. Look what John says. Jesus said these words. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This is not the general, I know you because I'm God and I made you. This is, I know you personally. You are mine. You have surrendered to me. Be very careful if your testimony is only about past events. I got saved. I was baptized. Those are wonderful moments in our life. But an ongoing relationship with the Lord ought to be just that, ongoing. Jesus said, I know them. Third, they respond to the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I'm quoting directly from the text. And they follow me. Where I go, they go. If I say water, water. If I say graze, graze. If I say stay here, stay here. If I say move, move. Where they go, I go. You know one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life? Man, in a world full of complexity, it sure does simplify things. You know what my job is? To do what God says. To do what the Lord says. That I would get up every day and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? Some commands are clear in Scripture. They don't change. I don't have to hear a new word. They're given to us. But then when I get to crossroads in my life, I can really pray a prayer this simple. Father, there are a lot of things I could do here. There's a couple of different options. There's some data I want to get, and certainly I can make a list of pros and cons, but Father, I want to bring this before you, and I want to say, what is your will in my life? Because I'm the sheep, and you're the shepherd, and I want to follow you. We cannot minimize the presence of obedience in the presentation of the gospel, but it's about the right order. You don't obey the Lord so he'll save you. You obey the Lord because he saved you. Why? Because salvation is not you modifying your behavior. Salvation is God putting a new you in you, a new heart, so that you want to honor him. May not always do it, but there'll be a struggle within you when you stray. And I would just stop the sermon. Can I stop the sermon? You're like, praise the Lord, I'm hungry. Stop the sermon. No, I don't mean that kind of stop the sermon. I mean, look up. Look at me. There's really not going to be a great deal of movement of God in your life if there's obvious disobedience that you're not dealing with. The shepherd can't give you marching orders if you're not obeying him in the moment. One of the greatest ways to miss God's will for our life is to compromise and to allow sin to be there and not deal with it. Not dealing with it, ignoring it, allowing it to fester, only leads to more sin, more rebellion, more hurt. But bringing it to the Lord gives us the opportunity to claim those new mercies, which aren't new every decade. They're not new every year. They're not new every month. The Bible says they're new every day. And you may say, oh, but you don't know how far I've gone. Is there hope for me? He woke you up this morning, didn't he? He did not have to do that. So the fact that you woke up means he is still waiting for you to turn an area of your life over to him, seek his grace and his forgiveness, and watch how he'll take something ugly and paint a beautiful picture of your life. I've seen him do it hundreds of times, perhaps even thousands. Fourth, people who believe and belong, well, they're redeemed by the Lord. I like it that this is fourth. Look what the passage says in verse 28. I give them eternal life. You know what the implications of having eternal life? Next phrase. And they will never perish. So we're redeemed. We have eternal life, which leads to finally, fifth, they're reassured by the Lord. Nothing or no one can ever touch that. I love the way Jesus says it. He says, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one. If you go up to verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. But just so he makes sure that they identify what he's saying, he says, and my hand is the Father's hand. Thus, verse 29, my Father has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Nobody can take my salvation. I can't even mess it up myself because I didn't save me. This is why Paul, caught up in this beautiful picture, says in the book of Romans chapter 8, for I am sure. Paul doesn't say, well, I hope. Boy, I sure am banking on it. He says, I am sure that neither death nor life. Now, if you teach grammar in this church, if you're a grammar teacher, you would not have approved of Paul's use of his language. He loved the run-on sentence. He does not like commas or even breathing when he writes. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. But notice the directional, positional preposition in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not just general, God loves all people. Yes, God loves all people, which is why he sent the best of heaven to save them. It's in Christ Jesus. So he says, nothing can touch that. I'm reassured. My greatest problem was solved the day I got saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. And I don't bank that on my performance. I bank it on the finished work of Christ. Now you think about your life. I'll think about mine. I don't know what stresses you out. I know what stresses me out. I don't know what causes you anxiety. I certainly know the issues in my life that cause me to worry and fear. I can't know all the concerns of your life, but I'll just think about all the concerns of my life. Do you know what happens when we stack our anxieties, our fears, and our concerns up, and we dwell on them, and we become paralyzed with fear, discouragement, dare I say even depression? You know what happens when we bring all that in the light of this verse? They melt like snow in the sun. It doesn't mean that your problems aren't real. Don't hear me belittle your struggles. It just means that in the perspective of time and what God has done, if you know the Lord, there is nothing in this world that can take away that assurance that your eternity is sealed. A few months, some of you are going to run to the beach. Oh, let's go to the beach. It's warm. I just want it to quit raining. I'll lay in the sand around here if it'll just quit raining. Well, next time you lay on the beach, I want you to think about something. If God gives you 90 years on this earth, maybe 100 years, I want you to reach down and I want you to pick up one grain of sand. And I want you to think that that grain of sand is your 90 years of this life. And in that moment, inside that grain of sand, there was a time when He revealed His love for you and He saved you. Now, when you drop that grain of sand back on the beach, you'll find you'll never locate that grain again because it drops onto a beach filled with an innumerable amount of grains of sand. And those are the eternity we will have with the Lord. So don't let one moment of one grain of sand take away this assurance in your life that He has given us everything. You know how this passage closes? It closes where I'll close. This is where you always perk up. This is where you say, this is where DJ lies about closing the sermon. It closes with what I call just a little faith footnote. Watch this. Jesus leaves. The Bible says, after He's discussed it with them, verse 40, He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John, now that's not John the author or John the apostle, that's John the Baptist, where John had been baptizing at first, and there He remained. Now I love this. This is what I'm going to leave you with. Watch this. And many came to Him, and they said, John did no sign. In other words, John didn't like you. He didn't raise one lame person. There's not one blind person who can see. There's not one leper who's been cleansed. John did not have your divine power. John was just human. John did no sign. But watch the next phrase. I love it so much. But everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. You know what John was doing? He was plowing. John got them ready with the word, so when God showed up with the work, they could believe. Church family, that's our call in missions. If you think for one second that our missions emphasis is that we want you to go on a mission trip to save somebody, then we have been poor communicators. We don't save anybody. All we do is go, let Christ be shown through us in what we say and what we do. But you know what I find? I don't know if you find this. I find this. The more God's people plow, the more God plants and raises fruit. In fact, in Matthew 9, He said, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest isn't the leaf or the stalk or the seed or the row. The harvest is not the root. The harvest is not the interior plant matter. The harvest is the fruit that's ready to be picked.